Good morning, everyone. Have we greeted one another yet? Why don't you stand up real quick, turn to someone and say, welcome in the name of Jesus. Sounds very religious, but it's true. Okay, that's plenty of fellowship. That's plenty of fellowship. Wrap it up. Save it for later. Leave something to talk about on Facebook. Hey, we are glad you are here this morning. We hope that you've had a warm welcome. I want to thank Tony for leading this morning. Sean is out of town, and so Tony stepped in and led. The team did a great job this morning. I love that first song, Joy Unspeakable. Anyone familiar with that song? Grew up singing that one. That's a good old Pentecostal song, I believed, until Tony said, no, that's a good old Baptist song. And so we had a fight out in the parking lot. We settled on that it's a Pentecostal song, so it's appropriate for this morning. I grew up as a young Pentecostal. That is the stream of Christian experience that my formative years were spent in. So I've seen it all. The speaking in tongues stuff, the someone standing up and giving an interpretation. There's prophecy, words of knowledge out in the parking lot. Been there, done that. And I've seen some crazy stuff, people laughing and falling down, running around the church, Jericho marches. Anyone ever seen a Jericho march? It's less exciting than you think it's going to be. It's basically people just marching around to the band playing. But I'll tell you, one of the craziest things I heard, I didn't see it, but I heard it, and it was that under the influence of the Spirit, my uncle, who was a big guy, bigger than me by a large measure, shimmied under the pew. Now, yes, it's all right to laugh. I laughed when I heard about it. So while nothing freaks me out, a few things leave me with some questions. How about you? So I posted some of those questions on Facebook and generated a lot more. So here are some of the questions that came back at me. One that in this area is a big one. Do I have to speak in tongues to be saved? That's a question that resonates in our region, I believe. A friend of mine named Chris said, if I have the Holy Spirit, why do I still sin? That's a good question, isn't it? I think Dave may have said, how does the Holy Spirit speak and how do I hear the Holy Spirit? When do we receive the Holy Spirit? This is a big one. How do we quench or grieve or even blaspheme the Holy Spirit? That's a good question, isn't it? Why do some hear God speak and others don't hear God speak? What's the difference between receiving the Spirit and walking in the Spirit? And then, Tim, you mentioned your uncle. What about some of the weird stuff that gets labeled the Holy Spirit? What about that? These are all great questions. Oftentimes when we speak about the Holy Spirit, we answer questions that no one has. So I thought it was informative to ask for questions. And so these questions this morning will form sort of the foundation of what we're going to talk about. It's a Q&A without the Q&A. These questions are important, though, because if we leave them unanswered, or worse, if we misunderstand what we've seen, they can become a roadblock from us experiencing what Alan talked about last week, experiencing the presence, the power, and living out the purposes of the Holy Spirit. And we become, like many people, it's just easier not to talk about the Holy Spirit than to dredge up a bunch of stuff that is just mysterious and weird. So today we're gonna look at some of these things and these common questions that we have. Today we're going to be talking primarily about how the Holy Spirit works in us individually, because that is the first place that we experience the Holy Spirit inside of us and our actions and behaviors and thoughts, attitudes. And then next week we're going to talk about how the Holy Spirit is expressed in the life of the body, and it's in the context of worship services some of the weird stuff happened. So that's an intriguing one for me. And coming from my experience, I'm excited about it. The truth is that God has given us the Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit, for an amazing reason and purpose. That it is Him in us. And so if we are dismissive or misunderstand or are afraid of that, then we're missing out on what God has for us. Amen? So open your Bibles or your Bible apps, because we're going to spend a little time in John chapter 14. And I want you to be able to look at that. And that may generate even more questions. If you do have more questions through this sermon or afterwards, text me that or let me know after the service. We want to answer questions. Well, I don't want to leave anyone leave here going, now I wish I knew more about that. We'll get you on the right path. If I don't know, I'll ask Roger or Alan. They're both here this morning and they know a lot. So we'll have them answer some of the stuff. But let me pray while you're looking for John 14. It's the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's the fourth gospel, the fourth book that tells the story of Jesus. And we're looking at chapter 14. Heavenly Father, so we open your word. We pray that our questions would be answered by your word, not by our opinion or our experience. So Jesus, Holy Spirit, instruct us from the word that you breathed into existence. Your words, may your instruction instruct us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So Alan spoke last week and he introduced us to the Holy Spirit. And in that he reminded us that the Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Trinity, each separate but connected in a way that can never be separated. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so one of the questions that I had given to me was, well, we see the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, but why didn't we hear anything about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? And I'm like, ah, but we do. There in the very beginning of the Old Testament at creation, the scriptures tell us that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, was hovering over the chaos. So Alan talked last week about how God is bringing, the Holy Spirit is bringing order out of chaos. That's exactly what he did at creation. And then we see time and time again where the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, comes upon certain people at certain times to perform certain tasks. And so if you're familiar with your Old Testament, and I encourage you to get familiar with your Old Testament, you can read the story of Joshua. Numbers tells us that Joshua was filled with the Spirit to do what God called him to do. Gideon, Samson, these judges that God used, he put his Spirit on them, and they performed certain tasks. Saul, King Saul, the very one who tried to kill David, remember, not the apostle Saul who became Paul, but King Saul back in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied at one point in time. David, King David, we know King David. King David wrote some of the Psalms. He says, I wrote the words as the Spirit gave them to me. Ezekiel said the same thing. He says, I spoke and wrote under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So Timothy refers to this in the New Testament when he says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God, you and I, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It is entirely appropriate to pick up your Bible and say, this is the word of God. This is the word of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit gave the words to write your scriptures. So you're holding in your hand this morning, if you've got a Bible, the words from the Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought about that? Now, again, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people periodically and specifically and occasionally. But now, as believers, one of the things that Jesus promised us is that we would receive the Holy Spirit, not just upon us sometimes, but in us continually. So not just upon us, but within us. That is an amazing promise. One of the first gifts that we receive from God when we accept Jesus as our Savior is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, when does this happen? Well, as Alan reminded us last week, at the moment of conversion, when we accept Christ, the picture in the New Testament is at baptism. When we are baptized, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In fact, sometimes we will use those words in the baptismal ordinance. Now, some of the questions that came to me was this. So is this when we should speak in tongues? Well, next week we're going to dive a little bit deeper into this very unique gift. But for now, let me just say this. There were several instances in the New Testament where when people were baptized, they spoke in tongues. There was about three or four of them that are notated in Scripture. So sometimes, yes, that does happen. Other times, no, it wasn't noted, and it probably didn't happen. So sometimes that happens. I'm not discounting the speaking in tongues at all, by the way. But here's what I can tell you. The Holy Spirit is promised to every believer, and there will always be evidence of that. Now, what that evidence is, the Holy Spirit will determine. But if the Holy Spirit is in me, Chris said, then why do I continue to sin? Well, to answer that and a few of the other questions, we need to ask the person who knows the most about the Holy Spirit. It's not Alan, it's not Roger, it's not me, it is Jesus. So that's why we're going to turn to John chapter 14 and hear what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit. And Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit, and he refers to the Holy Spirit as the comforter. Now, we'll get into that specific word because I love that word, comforter. But for now, that word comforter is actually a Greek word, and the word is parakletos. And we sometimes use the term paraclete. You may hear that. But the parakletos is defined in several different ways. Jesus says in John chapter 14, 16, and 17 that the Holy Spirit is our eternal companion. He says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you. How long? Forever. Forever. So can I lose the Holy Spirit? That was a question. Well, that question perhaps comes from David's Psalm 51. Anyone familiar with David and his story? David sinned against Bathsheba, and she got pregnant, and he ultimately killed her husband. David wrote this Psalm 51, where in it he says, Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And so we can sometimes live under that Old Testament, the periodic, that understanding of the Holy Spirit coming on us periodically. As Christians, we do not experience that. The Holy Spirit is with us forever. For the believer, the Holy Spirit is our eternal companion. Jesus says, abide with you forever. Forever. The other thing Jesus says in verse 26 of John 14, says the parakletos, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send you in my name, will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I told you. The Holy Spirit instructs us about Jesus. That's good to know. So the question was asked, why does God speak to some of us and not to all of us? And I know where that question's coming from. But here's the truth. The Holy Spirit speaks to anyone who will listen. Anyone who will listen. But think about this. The Holy Spirit is a teacher. And how does a good teacher teach? A good teacher teaches for the student, how the student best learns. Now, some of us are designed as sort of empathic. We sort of feel things. And others of us are not. We got some engineer types in this room. It's all right. Raise your hand. So when you hear people say, well, God told me, every hair on the back of your neck stands up, doesn't it? You're like, I don't think he did. I don't think he did. We're like, oh, no. I really feel like God told me that. Well, here's how this works, because I believe the Holy Spirit speaks both to empathic feelers and engineer analytical guys, but he speaks to them in specific ways to them. When someone says to me, God spoke to me, I'm a little bit like you guys. I'm like, okay, I need to get ready for whatever's going to come next. But here's generally what people mean when they say that. This may calm some of you engineer types down. What people mean when they say that is this. They're saying, hey, I noticed something I never noticed before when I was reading the scripture the other day. Or I had a very clear sense of God's direction when I was praying about this issue that's in my life. Or I felt a strong pull to speak up in this instance. Or I felt a stronger pull to just shut up. All that is generally connected to something that they have learned and discerned from the scriptures. Remember, the scriptures are the Holy Spirit's words to us. And so when people say, God spoke to me, 9 times out of 10, what they're going to tell you he said to them aligns with scripture. If it doesn't, that's when you go, hold on just a second. Where is that backed up in scripture? So don't be nervous when someone says, God spoke to me. I encourage you just to go, okay, this is interesting. God speaks to you the same way he speaks to me through scripture. You just talk about it differently than I talk about it. Now, here's how we don't hear the Holy Spirit. We don't hear the Holy Spirit by like feeling it. Like, you know, my gut just told me. Or my heart is just leading me in this way. The heart and the gut, the writers of the Old Testament tell us, are deceitful and oftentimes wicked. We find God's perfect will. We find the instruction of the Holy Spirit from where? From his word, the scriptures. Here's what I'm going to tell you about the scriptures. Spend time in the scriptures. You can wrestle with it. You can disagree with it. You can argue about it. But don't ignore and neglect the scriptures. Because even when I'm reading a passage where I'm like, God, I'm just not sure about this. Here's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit uses those words to transform my heart and change me. And as he teaches, he's giving instruction and giving wisdom so that I understand these words better. And what I initially dismiss as impractical or odd or inconsistent with God's character, as I struggle through it, as I fight through it, as I argue with God about his own word, God uses that to transform my thinking and my mind. So the scripture is God's, the Holy Spirit's primary authentication for his own words to you. Now, what did Chris say? Chris says, I've got the Holy Spirit. Why do I still sin? Well, is that the job of the Holy Spirit to keep you from sinning? Again, we look at what Jesus says. Jesus says in John 16, just a few chapters over, he says this, when he has come, he will convict the world. And that includes you and me personally. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And this is where we get to this idea of grieving the Holy Spirit. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, any action or thought in our lives that is not of God grieves the Holy Spirit. And when he is grieved, this is important for us to know. When the Holy Spirit is grieved, he doesn't leave. He doesn't go, fine, if that's the way you're going to be, I'm out of here. He doesn't do that. He says he convicts us. And we feel that, don't we? When we've done something that we shouldn't have done, when we've thought something we shouldn't have thought, when we've acted in a way that we shouldn't have acted, the Holy Spirit says, hey, let me just talk about this a little bit. Something's not right. And that conviction in our heart is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is not like spirit possession that you might see in the movies, where the spirit possesses someone or a spirit possesses someone and they just do, they vomit or they, this is not how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. That's not how he indwells us. So the way the Holy Spirit indwells us is not like that. We still have bodily autonomy. We still have will and we can act in a way that is willful. So unfortunately, that means that even though we have the Holy Spirit, we can still sin. In fact, if I were to do a private survey here, I would suspect that all of you could say, yeah, I don't like it, but it's true. We can still sin. But if we're listening and responding quickly to that little nudge of the Holy Spirit saying, hey, that's not right, and respond quickly and obediently to it, then he will keep us from sin. I love that. One of the most mysterious things, I think, about the Holy Spirit is what Paul says in Romans. He says, we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You're like, what? does that mean? It means the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Intercede simply means he helps us pray and even prays for us. Now, when you say I'm praying for you, I could be praying on your behalf or I could be praying for your benefit. So when the Holy Spirit is praying for us, he's both praying because we can't, and so he's taking on that responsibility. That could be the understanding here. Or the Holy Spirit himself could be advocating and praying for us. Praying that we would be obedient, praying that we would follow through on our commitment to follow Jesus faithfully. That could be the interpretation here. But I think a picture of this is better found as we look at the entirety of chapter 8. If you've got your Bibles, I want to turn real quick to Romans chapter 8. We can see before even chapter 26 or chapter 8, verses 26, Paul talks about the groanings that are going on in the world. And so he talks about creation groaning. And then he talks about us groaning. And then he talks about the Spirit groaning. And this is all this groaning. Can you imagine that? Let's just groan real quick so we get a sound of it. All of that is groaning towards an end, groaning for the fulfillment of God's perfect will. And so when we talk about the Holy Spirit praying for us, groaning in a sense for us, what we are talking about is the Holy Spirit discerning the perfect will of God and bringing us into the flow of that so we can pray the will of God. Have you ever wondered how to pray what God's will is? And sometimes we just say that, Lord, if it be your will. Well, the scripture here indicates that if we're praying under the Spirit's power and in the flow of the Holy Spirit, we will be praying the Father's will. So next time you pray, before you even begin, just say, Jesus, by your Holy Spirit, lead this prayer in a way that is in accordance with God's will. Try that and see how you feel about that. But I know this, there's no one who knows the will of God better than the Holy Spirit. And so if the Holy Spirit is helping me pray, then I'm going to be praying in the will of God. And then Jesus uses this word comforter. I said I might come back to this. Jesus, this word, this comforter, the Spirit is our comforter. And the Latin here, I love how this is translated because the Latin comes the word fortis. Fortis. Now, what word do we have in English that sounds like fortis? Fort. What is a fort? It's a fortress. It's a place of security. It gives confidence to the military that this is a place of security, a stronghold of safety. And I love this word that the Holy Spirit is a fort for us. One, it's a place we can retreat to when life is hard. It's a place where we will be sure of being safe. But it's also a place of confidence where we can move forward and take authority over the other things in our lives because the Holy Spirit is with us. Whether we're going through persecution or suffer loss or heartache, the Holy Spirit is there to bring comfort and courage to face those situations. Hebrews chapter 13, 5 and 6 says it this way. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Fortis. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. Now, this is what the Holy Spirit does for us. So what is our obligation to the Holy Spirit? Well, Paul says in Galatians 5:16 that because of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives, we should walk by the Spirit. What does that mean? Alan alluded to it a little bit last week, but I think very simply, it's living in response to his presence with an understanding, as 1 Corinthians says, that we are his temple, his dwelling place. So walking in the Spirit, first of all, means recognizing that he is in us. And then living with an awareness of his power. 2 Peter 1:11 says, 1:1 says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. For life, just life. The Holy Spirit has given us everything we need. In addition to the things we need for life, he has given us everything we need for godliness. Life and godliness. We have everything we need for a godly life. A godly life that looks like Jesus. Again, those fruits that we see coming out of us, that evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence in us, not in dramatic gifts necessarily, but just in ordinary things we think of as ordinary because we live now ordinarily with the Holy Spirit building this kind of fruit flowing out of us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we think these are ordinary things. We think this is just being nice. But this is the Holy Spirit's presence in you. This is the presence of Jesus being lived out from you. So we live with, in response to his presence, we live with an awareness of his power, and we live focused on his purpose. So at the very end of Jesus' ministry, he is preparing to go back to the Father, and he makes this promise to his disciples. He says, you will receive power when my Holy Spirit comes on you. What's going to happen as a result of that? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So we have his presence and we have his power so we can fulfill his purpose to be his witnesses, living in such a way that it points others to Jesus. In fact, the spiritual gifts that we're going to talk about next Sunday are really how we live in such a way that we spread Jesus to the people in our assembly and people in our community. That's how we walk in and by the Spirit. Galatians 5:25 says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. I'm walking to the piano because I want to teach you a little song. I think we have the lyrics to this, do we? So when I was a kid, we sang this old song, and it went like this. Let's try this key. I wish I practiced this before. Lead me, Lord, I will follow. Lead me, Lord, I try it again. Let's try it again. Lead me, Lord, I will follow. Lead me, Lord, I will go. You have called me, and I will answer. Lead me, Lord, I will go. Just a simple song, but I'm telling you, that song is really the heart and the prayer of those who want to be led by the Spirit, who want to walk by the Spirit. Sunday, yesterday morning, I was at the farmer's market, and I ran into Christy and two of her, of Sophie and Theo, Nate and Zeke, were on a little Father's Day camping thing, and I said, hey, they've been wanting to come sit on my porch. So I said, hey, let's just walk. It's a couple blocks. Let's just walk back to the house, and your mom can then have a little bit of, 14 minutes where she doesn't have to worry about you guys. So we did. Now, it's funny, isn't it, when you're walking with the little kids? Walking with the little kids is different than just walking. There's this whole pace and keeping in step. When Galatians says, if we live by the Spirit, we need to keep in step with the Spirit, it's this beautiful picture, this beautiful symbiosis of Jesus gently matching and his pace with ours and being patient with us. The Holy Spirit is so patient with us. But it also is us saying, hey, we're going someplace good. We're going to do something fun, and I need to stay in step with the Holy Spirit. That keeping in step with the Holy Spirit is this daily offering of saying, lead me, Lord, and I will follow. It's a daily surrender. Earlier in Romans, I think just a chapter before, it talks about the unsearchable and the untraceable God who has made his home in us. That's amazing that we are the temple of God. So our response to his generosity and condescension to us is to say, here am I, Lord, to yield our lives entirely to him. Romans 12 says, this is our suitable worship, this is our acceptable worship, that we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, true and proper worship and when we're walking in the Spirit, we're avoiding anything that resists that, that pulls us away from that, any distractions. Like a little kid, we are so easily like, what's that? What's that? And instead we say, look, Jesus, I'm trusting you. Take my hand and pull me in the right direction. And Galatians tells us things that will distract us. It says things like sexual immorality, things, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity. Enmity is just dissensions between people. Strife and jealousy and fits of anger. Rivalries, jealousies, dissensions and divisions and envy. Drunkenness, orgies, things like that. Now you may say, well, I don't do any of that stuff. I bet you do. I bet you do. And you know what? It pulls you away from the Holy Spirit. It pulls you out of step with Jesus. These have no place the lives of men or women who are being led and desire to be led by the Holy Spirit. Everything in our lives needs to be led by the Spirit. We cannot do anything in our own strength, the scripture says. There's this quote from J.I. Packer, and he says this: everyone who is realistic about themselves are, from time to time, overwhelmed with a sense of inadequacy. Can you say amen to that? All Christians, time and again, are forced to cry, Lord, help me, strengthen me, enable me, give me power to speak and act in a way that pleases you. Make me equal to the demands and pressures which I face. We're called to face evil and to fight evil in us and around us. And in this battle, we have to learn the Spirit's power, and that's the Spirit's power alone gives us victory. Self-reliance leads only to discovery of our own impotence, our own weakness and defeat. That's what he said. And it's absolutely true. For the Christian, there is no part of our life that we should attempt to live apart from the Holy Spirit. So we invite him to speak into our work and our ministry, into our family, into our relationships, into our hopes and our dreams. And as he teaches us and guides us and cautions us and convicts us, we're going to experience a deeper and deeper awareness of his presence and his power, and we're going to find joy and deeper happiness living out his purpose and freedom. Is that something you would like? When you surrender your life to Jesus and are baptized into his new life and new family, his first gift to you will be the Holy Spirit. I'm going to invite the band to come up. This morning, if you would like to pray with anyone about that, we encourage you not to leave today without praying for the gift of the Holy Spirit as you accept Jesus as your Savior. Holy Spirit, this morning we give glory and honor to you. Father, we pray that you would make us more aware of your presence by the Holy Spirit, that you would help us to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, and that we might work and live towards the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Draw us to your word so that we can learn to discern the voice of the Holy Spirit more clearly. Help us to submit to your will and your leading so that we don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that your power would be the full and final authority in us. We thank you for your gracious presence making us your dwelling house and making us a fortress. You are our comforter. Help us keep in step with you by the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Sherwood Oaks Christian Church. Did you know you can watch all of our video content, both current and past, on our YouTube channel? Visit youtube.com/Sherwood Oaks to watch messages, series, and complete worship services.